Verse 15 of chapter 14 of the book of Matthew. This is one of the days that I especially wish that I could show you instead of tell you the events that are going to transpire here in the rest of this chapter. I'm kind of a visual kind of guy. I love to see it. I'm looking forward to the instant replay stuff that we'll be having in heaven. And so you say, well, it won't really be instant. Well, it will be for them. They're timeless, so it'll be just happen for them. But I wish I could kind of show you, because in my mind's eye, I could just see all of these things unfold. And this, the stories, a couple stories that we're going to be dealing with here today, really show, I guess, man's inability to deal with things on his own. Man fails to really meet his own needs, and we are shown that again and again. We have real practical examples this week of the failure of this, the failure of humanism, the failure of self-sufficiency, despite whatever the world is telling us. You know, I think that even as Christians, it's easy to consciously or even unconsciously limit God in his ability. And more so, we oftentimes limit God in his involvement. We draw a line in the sand. That's as far as he can go in our minds. The apostles needed to learn a very important, even crucial lesson. And they all needed to learn it. We all need to learn it. If we ever hope to move beyond that infant state of salvation, it's a crucial lesson for the maturing believer. That lesson, again, is the fact that we are unable to deal with the issues, the struggles, the trials that life throws at us. Our strength is simply inadequate. Jesus now is about to give a very simple but profound example of that, and an example that shows up in all four Gospels, so apparently all the apostles were favorably impressed with what was going to happen here. And again, it's something that we all must learn, because many of us who choose not to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and even those who do choose to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but then do not allow him to really have control over their lives, both of those are struggling with the same issue. And that is the belief that somehow we can control our own lives. We can make it. Pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. Be strong. We can make it. Not alone, you can't. And I would think that every newscast, every newspaper, every day that you drive down the street would be a witness to that fact. Certainly is to me. Beginning in verse 15, it says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go to the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And again, I wish I could see the expressions on the apostles' faces as Jesus would say these things to them. You know, I mean, they want to respect him. They're kind of in awe, you know, but they're like, what? We don't have anything, Lord. I mean, he's saying they don't need to go away. You give them something. Now, I want you to notice Jesus' attitude here, because Jesus had been very, very busy for quite some time now ministering to the masses. You remember, I mean, he tried to get away, tried to have some time alone, but it just wasn't going to happen. Because all the people followed him and they were in need. They were hungry spiritually, hungry physically. They were sick. They had a lot of ailments. They had difficult things going on in their lives, and Jesus felt compassion for them. So he had been ministering to the masses for quite some time, and even though he was busy about the Father's work, he was still very observant, always, as to ways in which he could bless and help the people around him that were in need, these children whom he loved. Jesus was a great teacher, but Jesus longed to be more than just a teacher. And he longs to be more than just a teacher for you today. If you're here because you think that Jesus had some nice things to say, you know, he's a great guy, you know, punch him on the shoulder, hey, bud, kind of guy. No, please don't misunderstand. Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ is God in flesh. Jesus Christ is the Messiah and your only door to the Father. Without him, the Bible says, no one gets to God. So he wanted to do more than just teach. Now, I'm not trying to criticize the apostles here. I mean, these apostles, certainly, they had concern. They had concern or they wouldn't say, hey, you know, we need to send these guys away. They need to get something to eat. Sure, they had concern. But their compassion was secondary, perhaps even missing altogether. These guys were not always very compassionate guys. Hey, send them away. Get away from him. Remember the whole little children's story? You know, get away from the Lord, you know. Like, you know, he was a rock star or something, you know, and a bodyguards. And their compassion oftentimes was overridden by the logistics, I guess you could say. The practicality. They were busy. Jesus was motivated, and he was motivated by his love, he was motivated by his compassion, and that motivation was generated in his life and ministry. It generated action. Now you guys know me. I absolutely believe that that is the biblical and Christian model for us. A lot of people, it's like, oh, I just love Jesus. I just love God. I just have such compassion for my fellow man. I just love that Jesus Fellowship Church. All these things, in reality, need to then come out in our lives in the form of action. What does it do? Does it motivate you to share your faith with the guys and women that you work with? Does it motivate you to serve? Does it motivate you to start to put away the things of the world? Better yet, to burn the things of the world, so to speak, and replace them with the spiritual realm and serving the Lord. Jesus came to serve. Matthew 20:28 says he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And it was this that distinguished him above all men. Jesus was the chief servant. Now, if these apostles did truly desire to assist, and I don't know their hearts, maybe they did. If they did truly desire to assist the situation, then the next step would have been, well, even if we do, we lack the power. We lack the resources to do so. You ever feel that way? Oh, it's like a tidal wave. Again, you want to look at the newspaper and you see the situations and the heartache and the needs of the world. And it just overcomes you sometimes, like, oh, how can I do anything? How can I do anything at all? And the apostles' reaction to that is oftentimes the same reaction as we give, and that is to throw in the towel, to do nothing. I can't do anything. I can't stop this. I mean, I feel that way just driving from North Campus to the church. As I look at all the students walking down the street, I pray time and time again, probably 50,000 times in the years I've been here, as I drive through and see them students. Lord, help us reach those kids. Help us reach those students. And so we have defined the mission of this church to reach out, not just to those students, but to reach out to the lost and dying world. You say, well, you know, you hardly make a dent. And that is true. So what do? Throw in the towel? Live to just exist here? Us four and no more? So they felt that it was, I'm sure, beyond their abilities. But now I want you to see how Jesus dealt with them and dealt with this situation. I mean, despite the obvious shortcomings, Jesus wasn't blind. He didn't look there and say, hey, well, what'd you guys do with all your fish? I mean, it wasn't none of that. I mean, he knew very well what was going on here. He knew the situation. And even though he knew their shortcomings, he knew their doubts, what did he say to them? You give them. Now, I want you to notice he didn't say, step out of the way. I'll give them. He could have. And ultimately, he kind of did, didn't he? But I want you to notice at this point, he said, hey, you give them. And they're like, me? And there is a mystery presented here in this story, and it is not a parable. It is truly a historical account of what occurred at that time. There is something here that is for us and really the principles of which churches should be living by today, and which we hope that we live by. Jesus, for some inexplicable reason, chooses to include us in his work. He does. He says, you give it to him. He wants to include us in his work, and this is the important thing. We might look at that and go, oh, that's swell. That's nice. You'll feel all warm all over. No, he wants to include you in his work, and he actually, imagine this, actually expects me to step up to the plate. Yes, indeed. It's not just a swell idea. It is the order of things that God has laid out here for us. You give them something to eat. In verse 17 it says, and they said to him, we have here's a key word, only, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, as we have already established here, our part in this great equation that Jesus is laying out here is, the key word is give. Is give. Oftentimes, maybe I'm the only one who thinks this way, but I'm always seeking the Lord to know as precisely as possible what the whole spiritual balance is in the realm of what am I to do? What is he to do? You know, I mean, it seems that we tend to cross and go way far in one direction or another. Either I'm trying to do everything for God, like he needs my help, you know. Step out of the way, Lord. Tim's here. You know, I'm either doing that or, you know, we want to sit at home and twiddle our thumbs and pray for like, you know, 40 years for something. You know, it's like, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you just get out there and grab a hammer and a broom and let's go. So what's the balance? And so it's something I'm seeking. So what's the balance in this situation? Well, he says to his apostles, I want you to give. And at this point, the only thing we can do, the only thing they could do, was to give what we have, to give what we are. And that's where it all begins. It's the raw materials, if you will, for the miraculous. Now, once again, I need to emphasize that that material is not mandatory. Don't ever get that idea. Mandatory for God to do what he does. Now, you read Scripture. He did plenty of things, and I wasn't even there. I mean, I wasn't standing there with, you know, a calculator and you know, one of those little geometric rulers there while he's doing creating the earth, you know. And I put the ocean over there, Lord. No, a little to the left. No, a little to the right, Lord. You know. He did all that without me, without any of my stuff, without any of my gifts, without any of my raw materials. So he doesn't need it. Let's make sure we understand that right now. But again, that's how he chooses to work. Why would he do that? Well, no doubt for our blessing. Our blessings as well as the lives that we are touching. One of the things I've come through the years to know the handprint of God is it always seemed God kills 2 birds with 1 stone. Or 3 or 4 or 1,000. You know, it's like when I do something, I get, you know, A, B, C to completion. And then, oh, good job, Tim. You know, and it's like, whoopee. God's like, now watch this. You know, and he does one thing, and it splits in the middle and does these 2 incredible, fantastic things on the side. And everyone stands back and goes, whoa. That was like a God thing or something, you know? Absolutely. That's God's little thumbprint there. So God does an amazing thing in the fact that he uses us, blesses us, grows us, matures us, wows us, while blessing others. I don't live under any kind of illusion, and I certainly tell all of those people that I meet when I go to these countries on these mission trips. I'm not living under any kind of illusion that it's like, we're here to bring Jesus to the masses. Oh, it's a good thing that we, the white man, are here. you know, to share Jesus. And we share the gospel and thousands come to the Lord. And it's a good thing we've come out to your, you know, puny little third world country. Yes. Oh, come on. And I've done this long enough to know full well that I'm the one there soaking in 10 times more than anything we give them. Those of you that went with me, is there an amen there? Absolutely. We come back and it's just like we're just, you know, absolutely blown away. And oh sure, we touch some lives, people get saved, some great things happen. But the greater beneficiary is us. 2 birds with 1 stone. That's the handprint of God. So in the eyes of the apostles here, they're looking at what they got. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And with them, in their mind, they says, look, this just simply isn't going to cut it. Can you identify that? Oh, well, we're a little church. I mean, I've run into people outside this fellowship, and, you know, they start talking, you know, about, oh, so you're a pastor. Of course, I can't understand why, but they find that a great curiosity. And so, you know, we get into these conversations, and of course, I to me, it's like, well, why should I change all this if this gets me into conversations about Jesus? So So we get in these conversations, we start talking, and we start talking about all things that's going on. They're talking about the church, and they're asking where the church is, you know. And we, you know, talk about the disciples' house, and, you know, the rehab work we did there, and, you know, the crazy roofing job, and, you know, hanging on top of the roof. And in fact, we got a radio station, and then we sort of got 2 other radio stations. We had to deal with the 2 CSN radio stations, and we're on cable in Eau Claire on TV there. And, you know, we got this campus ministry, and we got a school of ministry. And, oh, you raise up pastors? Oh, yeah, we're planting all these churches. And they're like, wow, your church must be huge. No, huh? Because we have learned, hopefully learning, and will continue to learn the principles of taking what we have to Jesus. See, we always want to look at the small amount of things that we have, the raw materials we have, and we want to deem the situation impossible. Impossible. And we're going to find out, you know, something about impossibility here at the end of this chapter, hopefully. I always find it interesting that I was once told that the Egyptian hieroglyphic for the word impossible is a man walking on water.
Isn't that cool? Yes.
You see, my God is the God of the impossible. Now, just a note here, you may know this, but the Gospel of John tells us that it was Andrew, the apostle, who brought this young boy who possessed these 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes to Jesus. The same Andrew that brought Peter to Jesus back in the beginning of their ministry. Andrew was just a guy who knew where the answers lay. There is like, hey, let's go see Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand. That's not an edict for you to go, hey, let's go see my pastor. Okay? Not the same thing. You can take all these people you know, all the situations you have, all, and still take them to the man, okay? To Jesus. So he says in verse 18, Jesus answers back. They said, hey, we only got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And Jesus says in 18, bring them here to me. What a profound statement. You know, it's great. You get these great philosophers down through the ages that say all these great things. And like, ooh, what pearls of wisdom. And then we got Jesus. Okay, bring them over here, boys. Just get out. Give them to me. You know, I'd like to, you know, it always sounds so elegant and beautiful in here. But I don't know. My mind's eye just imagines it wasn't quite that way. It's like, oh, give them here. So in this brief, simple little statement he makes, this in here lies, for the lack of a better term, the magic equation. The answer to the mystery. The combination which will unleash, even today, the miraculous. Jesus here is instructing his followers to bring to him what they have. And this, in every situation in our lives, however small it might be, to the corporate church in America today, here lies the answer. This is where it all begins. This is where the inadequate becomes the tidal wave of plenty. I have no idea how we ever pulled together the money to build that church in India. It wasn't a huge amount of money. But for us, I mean, it still boggles my mind. Every pastor, they talk about it on their tapes, can remember that incredible, incredible faithful day where they had to go out and buy their first vacuum. It's like, man, these things are expensive. And you look at them and you've got the Walmart, you know, $59.99, and you got the Hoover over here, and oh, it's so much better. $129, oh, that's a lot of money, you know. And you think about things like that, and you go beyond that now to the point where God begins to magnify and multiply the little bit that we have. The past couple days, the School of Ministry students and their wives have been down at a retreat. Great little place, this lodge down by Mondovi. We just about didn't make it back because of the ice, you know. It's like, oh well. No, I figured you might miss us. Anyway, so we're down there for this couple-day retreat, and it was a very much a working retreat. Incredible thing. I mean, God continued to teach us and do some great stuff. But we, as naturally we get together, we talk about the things of God. We talked about the early days. We talked about, you know, even in that circle of guys, the incredible, miraculous mystery of how all these guys ended up here. I mean, we talked about individuals in the church. Yes, we're talking behind your back. We talked about individuals in the church, what the Lord had done, great, magnificent things where, you know, the world would have thought you were dead or as good as dead, and God just brought the dead back to life again. And we looked at those situations, and we talked about the things that was going on and the things that were happening. And one of the great mysteries to me, and especially mystery because I don't know what anyone gives in this church as far as finances. But it's always a mystery to me that this church, that we do come up with the money that we do. I was like, well, how much do you give for tithes? Like, really? Don't everyone in our church like work at McDonald's? I mean, you must be tithing. Somewhere got the confusion. Tithing 90% here or something. I mean, they're just a bunch of students and kind of, you know, working, you know, odd jobs or mowing lawns and shoveling rocks. How is this happening? I don't know what God's doing. But because of that situation, God's already multiplying for whatever gets to us. And then we just kind of set it out there and we believe God will multiply. And He always does. It's incredible the things He will do. The things that He does do. Bring them here to me, he says. And I have to emphasize too, and this may not mean anything to you, but it does to me. Notice that he doesn't come and get it. If you're kind of just kicking back and sitting in, you know, waiting for God to come get you, to tap you on your shoulder and go, you're my man. Woo! We're waiting for you. The kingdom's going to change now, man, because, you know, You are the skill, the blessing, the dynamo we've been waiting for. It's not going to happen. He's not going to come get it, and I ain't going to come get it. Not. He doesn't come and get it. He's asking that we bring it to Him. He could take it, doesn't He? But He doesn't. He says, bring them here to me. Verse 19, then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and he broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave it to the multitudes. Now, the apostles had forgotten a very important piece of the equation. They had forgotten that besides those few loaves and fishes in their resources basket, they had Jesus. They had God in flesh. They had the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I tell you, just the story, and I'm digressing here. Just the stories of how we've come up every year with the money for Yeshua Palooza. That alone is like miracle of miracles. You could write a book just on that alone. Because we vow to never charge. You know, it's free. It's always going to be that way. But we have not forgotten, and we need to always remember, even in our own lives, something the apostles forgot. They forgot they had Jesus. And that is something that makes all the difference. They had Jesus. So he commands all the masses to come and sit down. And again, I can just see it in my mind's eye. had them all sit down, and then he took that so very small offering, and he looked up into heaven, and he united it with the power of the creation, the very hand of God. He blessed it. He blessed this small material that he had been brought. And then what did he do? He gave. That's important. You see, let's follow it so far, you know? We gave, and he gives. We give it to him, and he gives it back. But you see, he gave it back 100-fold. Mark 10:29-30, and Jesus replied and said, I assure you that anyone and everyone who has given up house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive, and get this, now. We think, well, in heaven, sure. Now, in return, 100 times over, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, property, with persecutions. I wouldn't get, you should put quotes around that. And in the world to come, they will have eternal life. So that's the bonus. Oh yeah. And eternal life. But in this life, 100 times over. Now some of us today will hear that. Some of us will say, I'm going to do that. And some of us have said, dude, I've been doing that. And God's blowing my mind. You can't outgive God. So he gives it back to us. Okay, we give. He gives it back 100-fold. And what's next? What does he do then? He asks us to give. He broke it. He gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave. This time, we give it to the multitude. We're to give it to the thousands of hungry people that we pass every day. And I'm not talking physically hungry. Some of you came into Jesus Christ, and we've been blessed that we, many times we got to be a part of that, but you came to Jesus Christ and you had, in your mind, you had nothing. I mean, you look and you say, I'm an idiot. I don't have nothing. And you kind of come in, your shoulders are all shrugged down, and kind of come into church and you say, all right, God. It's a disaster, but you can have it. And I think God must smile at that moment. It's like, okay, boys, step out of the way and watch this. And he does miraculous work in you guys. And he gives it back 100-fold. Your marriages, your families, your finances, your skills, your talents, all these things God has given back 100-fold. And some of us are like, cool, big screen TV. Woo! We don't want to miss the last part of this where he says he gave it to them and they gave. They gave back to the multitude. And verse 20 says, so they, this is the multitude, they all ate and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So they probably estimate somewhere in the neighborhood of, 15,000. As if 5,000 wasn't enough to blow your mind, right? 15,000, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And he says they ate, and the important words here were, and they were filled. I was saved as a very young child. I kind of rambled and wandered around both the United States as well as Christianity for quite a number of years. I'll never forget sitting down in what was an early predecessor of this fellowship for the first time. And I ate like I never ate before. It was a spiritual smorgasbord. I ate and went back for seconds and thirds. I mean, it was one of those ones you leave the service and, you know, you're looking for Digel and, you know, Pepsi. It was incredible. I'm like, wow. I ate and I was filled for the first time in my life. And I want you to know, outside of these walls and outside these doors this morning, guys, there are so many physically and spiritually hungry people out there. And there is, despite what we may feel overwhelming by the tidal wave sometimes, there is enough to go around. There really is. If we start taking the little that we have and we take it to Jesus Christ, whether it be the few dollars, the small talent, the inadequate time, the lack. God loves to work in that realm. And 12 baskets full remained. 12 baskets. One basket for each of what was, at this point, no doubt, 12 slack-jawed men. It would be worth living for Christ and going to heaven just to see the movie, wouldn't it? I mean, I want to see. Sometime we try as regular as possible to get out the quarterly financial statements. We put them in the bookstore. They're for all people who tithe in the church here. Pick that up sometime and take a look at that. And I mean, if you're like us, we're just like, I don't know how this is happening. It seems like the more money we give away, the more we have here. I mean, we're getting ready to go off to India to not only, you know, dedicate this church that we sent that money already over there, but, you know, we're carrying, you know, 2-3 grand on us just to drop while we're there on these churches and, you know, to bless them and all these things. And while we're getting ready to go, we just kind of stumble into, you know, the thrifty section of the St. Paul Pioneer Press and pews. What do we pay for these? Like 20 bucks or something? I forget. $20? Which, by the way, was a clerical error on the part of his secretary. But he was a good Christian man and he went, praise God. Yeah. So we got all these pews. We got padded pews. And teach me to never say never, you know, because I said, we ain't ever having padded pews. You know, so we got all these things. And God is like, oh, hey, it's really kind of comfortable. And now people are back there. They're dozing away. And it's like, that's God's plenty. That's God going, hey, watch this. And everybody's like, wow, that's incredible. Now, I mean, we are starting this nonprofit corporation in the Philippines. I got to go over in a couple months here to finalize the land purchase that we're buying over there. Top of a mountain here, and get things all lined up for the fall trip in which we're going to do some work up there on that land. Hopefully tap into a water supply and build this water thing and then supply water to everybody down the mountain, which will be really cool. So we're kind of planning all this stuff. We're going to do that before we build churches and stuff. So, but we got these plans. We're going to do this kind of thing. So, you know, we got money going that way. And then we got this money going to India. And Chris O'Dan just keeps saying, no, we'll be okay. And I don't think so. And I'm like, dude, where are you getting this money from? No, that's all right. We'll be all right. Been a little tight, but we'll get it. So, you know, we have to force money on these guys, but we got money going that way. And then there's the whole Africa connection. You know, we got Scott over there who wants to build this discipleship school over there, and we're connected to there. And you know what? I ain't worried at all. I have no idea where we're going to get the money for Scott. But I also have no problem with the idea that we're going to. Are we supposed to be there? Absolutely. We're all committed to that. We'll do it. In fact, it's the greatest thing to watch him take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed a multitude. That's my pay as a minister. Those are the things that keep me going. I shared this with those ministry students yesterday. You know, as we went around the room and looked at those guys and cited example after example, those guys like, man, you're my pay. You're what keeps me going. They ate and they were full. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Old King James, I think, says constrained, which denotes the idea that he really, really had to, you know, get rough with them. I think probably had to cuff John back there. You know, Peter, argue me. Anyway, he made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So now Jesus again attempts to find that time alone. So he's sending everyone away here. He takes time to pray. He needs that time to pray. So even in his heart for others' time before God, he never forgot about his. He knew his. He knew he could not give out what he did not have himself. So he sends them all away. He sends the disciples on ahead. I can't imagine what they were thinking. Like, you know, what are you going to do? I mean, how are you going to catch up with this, Lord? And we're in a boat. You going to walk back or what? Yes. Verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So they're in the middle. They're in the middle of this journey. They're tossed by the waves. The wind was against them. Now, is there anybody here that cannot relate to this? Been there, done that. We're out there in the middle, and the waves are against you. The wind is against you. And we're just simply trying to get to the other side of this thing called life. You know? We don't want no trouble. We're not trying to get in trouble. I'm just trying to get to the other side. And it just wasn't going to happen without a battle. Tossed by the waves. Contrary wind. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. It's incredible to watch the liberal theologians and the skeptics try to dance around this miracle. They say, well, there was, you know, because of the wind and the waves, they hadn't moved out very far away from shore, and Jesus was just walking on some stones there. The water was shallow. I'm like, what are you talking about? He's in the middle. It's right there. They're in the middle of the sea. Oh, yeah. Where is that? Fourth watch. What's fourth watch? Well, we know it's to be between 3 a.m. 6 a.m. Isn't that a lonely time of night? Between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So now what would seem like finally, Jesus rolls on out to see his apostles. Now, am I the only one who wonders, why did he wait so long? I mean, couldn't he have showed up just a little bit earlier? Why did he have to wait so long? Why did he have to wait till the fourth hour of the night? Why does he ever wait so long? I mean, aren't you ever in that same boat? Where the wind's against you, the waves are high, you're pushing, you're tired, it's the wee hours of the morning, and it's like, Lord, where are you? Whether we like it or not, guys, something happens to us when we're in the midst of trial, doesn't it? We hate to admit it because we don't want to encourage God in any way, right? Well, we don't want to say like, man, you know, whenever I go through trials, we get tight, Lord. I'm not, that's not something I say to him a lot because it's like, really? Well, we'll put you in a few trials. And like, as if he doesn't know, you know, or he doesn't read your mind. He's like, I'm not going to say it. When we're in them situations, we enter into a very rare relationship with God. A very rare relationship with God that just never seems to occur when things are going well. Something happens when things are rough. And I'm with you guys. It always seems to be so very long. Is this ever going to end? Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Well, number one, I love to read the different accounts in the Gospels because each one kind of adds their 2 cents worth there, you know. And I don't remember which one of them. One of them said, maybe it was Mark, who says, you know, and he would have just walked right on by. Oh, what a view. I mean, what was that? I mean, it's just like cruising by. What made you think he was just going to keep going? Was he not even looking over, you know? I'm listening to Joe Foch teach this, and Joe Foch goes, I mean, was he in the passing lane or what, you know? He's just going to go right on by. I'm like, oh, man. So he comes out there, and he's walking on the water. And by the way, in the King James, you read the language in this. It says they cried out for fear. The original Greek, that word cried out, it means to shriek. I mean, history tells us that Peter was this great big, you know, muscular fisherman. And secular history tells that, and John being a young man, but had all these different kind of guys. But a lot of them were fishermen. I don't know if you ever have seen a commercial fisherman. These guys are buff. I mean, these guys are like, you know, they only got like 4 fingers between 2 hands, you know? And you know, they're all scarred all up, and they all talk like this, and, you know, and shaved heads, and just no neck, you know? They're huge guys, you know? And in my mind, that's Peter. And they're out there, and they see Jesus on the water, and they start shrieking like a bunch of crazed women. You know? Man, now, you got to understand, I will give them this. You know, you know how when you're really, really tired, you kind of just start to lose control. I mean, you do silly things, you laugh at stupid things, you scream at stupid things because you're just in that tired mode. You know, I would imagine at this point, these guys were very, very tired. I mean, they were battling the storm for a very, very long time. And like us, because this is us, isn't it? Like us, when Jesus finally did show up, it was really difficult to recognize him. They were lost in the problem, man. They were tired. They were just trying to get across. They were engulfed in the situation. I mean, I wonder who saw him first and what they said. You know, the lightning bolts, you know, kind of lit things up. Like, whoa, dude, did you see that? What? I could be crazy, but I think it looked like Jesus was out there walking on the water. Dude, you're tired, man. Yeah. Okay. I don't think that they really recognized his arrival because they were lost in the problem. What should have brought them joy and peace instead, at that moment, brought them apprehension and brought them fear. And that's what always happens when you're not really looking for him. And more, when you're not really looking for him to show up anytime. Many of us just aren't looking for Jesus today. We're lost in the world and all of its problems, and we keep saying, where is he? And if he showed up, I ask you today, would you recognize him? You say, well, sure, you know, he had long hair and, you know, beard, you know, white robe, lamb around his neck. No, I would challenge you today that Jesus does not always show up in the ways that you expect him to do. Do you think those guys expected Jesus to walk on the water? Oh, absolutely not. I'd be willing to bet, without like robbing from sovereign scripture here, I'd be willing to bet there wasn't one of them that thought, hey, Jesus should be, you know, cruising by any time now. No one did. Are you looking for him today? Whether it be for the problem that you're dealing with. See, we expect him to show up, and we got this little, fine little, narrow road for him. The one chair. The one door. And we wait. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? You know? And he's there tapping you on the shoulder because he came in the back door. Dude, bother me. I'm waiting for somebody. You know? So in their weariness and in their fear, they failed to recognize him when he came. They cried out, believing they were seeing a ghost. They shrieked. Verse 27 says, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Now, once again, you may think that sounds like a real comforting thing. I'm not too sure that would have won them over immediately. It says, but immediately Jesus. Now, I want you to notice again, but Jesus. I love those words. Some of the greatest words in Scripture, some of the greatest verses and passages in Scripture begin with that kind of concept. But Jesus. But God. But the Father. See, we can have all the excuses in the world why something's not happened. Something, all the problems and the reasonings and the arguments and blah, 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 blah. On we go. And I answer you this morning in the way the Scripture answers us. But Jesus. Yeah, man, but you don't understand. What? But Jesus. No, I'm facing an impossible situation. But Jesus. But Jesus. So you see, no matter how bad the situation is, there's always Jesus. And usually, guys, that's the last place in the world that we look for our rescue. I mean, boys, get out the pump. We got water coming in. Let's get out the pump. You know, push harder. Strain more. Come on, everybody. Put your backs into it. We're against the waves and the wind. But Jesus. Oh, well, yeah, I guess that'd work. Ooh. I can't see. But Jesus. Jesus speaks very calmly. He speaks to calm their spirits. He assures them that it's Him. He tells them what the result should be from His presence. Do not be afraid. That is the result of the presence of God. Don't be afraid. Verse 28 says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I have absolutely no idea what Peter was thinking here. I mean, we may not know till we get to heaven and ask him here, guys, but I don't know what he was thinking. I mean, what? I was like, left field. Where did that come from? You know, Peter's like, hey, you know, have me come out there. Let me come out there on the water. Now, maybe he just wanted to experience the power of God in his life. I can relate to that. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm kind of a spiritually down-to-earth kind of guy. But I like to feel that Holy Spirit buzz. Guilty as charged. I love to feel the Holy Spirit. I like to feel the power in my life. And know that, you know, chances are I won't be doing, you know, cartwheels down the aisle. But I do love to feel His presence and feel His power in my life. Maybe he wanted just to feel that power of God in his life. Maybe he just wanted to be close to Jesus in the middle of the storm. I can relate to that also. Both of these are very understandable. So, verse 29, he says, come. Perhaps you don't know him today and you are within earshot. You're listening on the radio or you're here in this room. And you think that coming to Jesus Christ and allowing him to be your Savior, giving your life over to him, maybe you think that that is as unlikely and crazy as walking on water. I want you to notice Jesus isn't going to do a lot of arguing to convince you. He's not going to deal with, let me tell you 10 philosophical points of why you should become a Christian. And I'm not going to either. I've never been very good at that. Jesus has only one thing to say to you. Come. It's your move. Come. And that is some very staggering, some awesome word there. Now, I think it's important, and any time I teach this passage in any of the Gospels, I always emphasize this because I think history is so quick to move on to verse 30 without finishing clearly and looking clearly at the rest of 29. He says, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. See, we always think about Peter, you know, and he slipped under the water, and he's, you know, and you know, he reached down and saved. We think, idiot, you know, he started sinking in the water. Before we get there, let us clearly see. Peter walked on the water. Anyone else walk on water lately? It's not frozen. Okay, that's cheating. Nope, walking on water. I guess it seems that a person can do just about anything on their way to Jesus. Overcome all kinds of odds. But when he saw the wind, verse 30, the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, he began to sink, and he cried out saying, Lord, save me. Oh, the testing was not complete yet. And this is an important point again today. Here they kind of probably thought it was over, but that even though, and this is important for all of us here today, even though Jesus was present, even though he was there, the storm at this point continued. See, oftentimes we think if we're in the midst of a storm, things are going on, there's no way that our God could be a part of this. He must be off somewhere far away. No, Jesus is right here. The testing continued. The storm continued. Because see, apparently Jesus and storms can be present at the same time. Everything seemed to be okay for a moment. Peter walking on the water. But then he took his eyes off of Jesus. He put them instead upon the storm. And it was at that moment he began to sink. Are you sinking today? Are you sinking today? The reason for that was fear. The reason for that was he took his eyes off of Jesus. He looked at the storm and he was fearful. The text tells us that Peter was afraid. And hey, you know what? I can relate. I mean, if it wasn't for the Lord holding on to my hand, I'd be very, very afraid today. We have people who, they're coming unglued. And you know what? I understand. I understand. Because we try to go it alone. And I tell you, if you're going alone today and you're afraid, well, you have great reason to be afraid. It's a scary world out there. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched his hand and he caught him and he said to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? Not, Peter, you're being stupid. Peter, why are you afraid? Peter, why don't you trust me? What's wrong with you? No, he says, why do you doubt? 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect, complete in love. I want you to notice Jesus caught him. And that is an awesome picture of the mercy of Jesus Christ, his grace, his compassion. Some of his children there were in danger, and all he cared about was them. Every day, some of his children are hungry. Every day, some of his children need to be fed. Some of them are close to drowning in the midst of a storm and just need to be rescued. But he's always there. Jesus asked Peter why he doubted. Hey, Peter, why did you think that I would let you down? What made you doubt? I mean, was it that, you know, last night, the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Did you doubt because of the time that I made the lame man walk? Are you doubting because of the time that I made the little girl come back alive again? Which one of my miracles have caused this doubt? And you see where I'm going with this. Many of you in storms this morning. The waves are high, the wind is contrary to you today. You are facing what you think to be the impossible. And Jesus is saying, why are you doubting? I mean, whenever I get in that situation, I just need to, you know, come and sit here before you guys. I look out at all of you and, oh, that's right. You know, and he says to me, hey, Tim, you know it? Which one of my miracles is causing you to doubt? Was it Brenda? Oh, no. Was it Trav? Was it Ange? See, if God can do those things, God can do anything. Those that were in the boat came and worshipped him. Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. I just can't help but imagine, guys, for that moment, the scene. It went from chaos to calm in a moment. I mean, they're all still holding on, you know, and it just stops. And they're all sitting there, water dripping off of them. Everybody's quiet. Clouds break. Sun comes out. All the fear, all the questions, all the confusion, all came to a screeching halt in a moment's time. Perhaps you could say in a twinkling of an eye. And then it didn't seem to be so serious anymore. They worshipped him. They worshipped him because they recognized at that moment his power, his sovereignty, and his care. Do you recognize that this morning? See, you could be afraid and you can screech and scream and put your back into it. Or you can just worship him. Because you see, you may only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes today, but you got Jesus. And if you don't, you can have him. Because once you mix that to the equation, anything can happen. Finishing up, he says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into the surrounding region. They brought to him all who were sick. They begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it, they were made perfectly well. Perfectly well. They only needed to touch him, and they were healed. Again, guys, I leave you with this thought today. Many of you, perhaps, you are fighting the wind, you are fighting the waves this morning. And you got the feeling, man, I am going down. And maybe you genuinely are attempting to get to Jesus today. I mean, you pulled yourself up by the bootstraps and you bit your bottom lip and you stepped out of that boat and you're actually trying to get to Jesus, but now you feel like you're sinking. And you're saying, I don't understand this. I'm trying to get to him. And now I'm sinking. What is going on? What made Peter's situation special, guys? Why were these, here in verse 36, why were these people saved? It appears in both cases, guys, the receiver was apparently at the end of his rope. You at the end yet? Don't be quick to say, oh yeah, I am. Because let me tell you something, oftentimes that rope is a lot longer than you think. But I guarantee you, when you get to the end, you will know you are at the end. I think these guys were at the end of the rope. In both of these cases, he or she was finished. Powerless. Desperate. Our Savior loves the desperate. Peter cried out. Those that were sick, according to this verse, begged him. They cried out. They begged him. They were broken. Are you broken today? Our God specializes in the broken. The key is to take it to Jesus. He's not far. But he's not going to come to you. Not because he doesn't love you. Not because he doesn't care. And make no mistake, he has come so very, very, very far. From paradise to a cross on a dirty rocky mountain somewhere in the Middle East. Came a long ways. But he will only come so far. It's your move. You have to take it to him. And it doesn't matter today whether it's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And inadequate. It doesn't matter today whether you think, I can't walk on water. And you put Jesus into the equation. The miraculous occurs. Jeremiah 17:14 in closing says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. We live in an age where the church seems to have systematically taken the power and the miraculous away from this Christianity thing. And then the other half of the church seems to have misconstrued this idea of power as emotion. And things get all crazy and chaos and churches just, you know. Wow. Paul says, won't they all think you're crazy? Yeah. Not emotion. It's the power of God. It's the miraculous. He can and he will change your life. And I have 100 incredible stories in this fellowship alone of people walking on water. Let's pray.